Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. You know, this last week, I was at the Harding Lectureship. My dad went along with me as well. And while I was there, it's amazing. As we're starting this series on prayer, I get there. And so the way Harding Lectures are set up is that each day there's sort of a different workshop that goes on. And one of the workshops, I believe it was on Monday or Tuesday, was actually on prayer and the spiritual disciplines. Now, if that's not the work of God, I don't know what is, how well-timed that was. And so I recorded the lecture, and we're just going to play it this morning, and I'm going to go sit down. I didn't think that would go very well. All right, it is fall. We see indications all over as we've come. Me and my dad came back into Cincinnati area this week. We realized a lot's happened this week. The leaves are changing. There's pumpkin spice latte creamer out in the coffee room. Your preacher's wearing flannel. When you go into Walmart and Target and Kroger, there's Christmas decorations anywhere, so it must be the beginning of fall. All right, it's good. I love fall, and so it's good that fall is here. And hope that you're blessed by that. In this fall series that goes together with our life group material and our content on Sunday morning is on prayer. You know, last spring, I graduated with my Master of Divinity. It's called Master of Divinity. That's like the religious degree, the Master of Divinity. And I find that humorous, don't you? Like, how bold and how arrogant of a degree to call yourself a Master of Divinity. As if, because if the Bible teaches anything, right, it teaches us that divinity cannot be mastered, right? We're never going to fully understand God, fully grasp everything that he is and everything that he does. But I also think that in terms of prayer as well, as we're talking about prayer in this series, and I want to ask you this, do you ever find prayer difficult? Do you ever find prayer something difficult for you to fully give yourself over to? Sure, we've been praying a long time if you've been a Christian. And maybe if you're not, if you haven't been Christian long, do you find this difficult? But even if you have been a Christian long, a disciple of Jesus long, I imagine that you probably do. When I think about how I've grown as a Christian, I hope I've become slightly better, more like Jesus. I hope I've gained a better biblical knowledge, and I think I can attest to that as I understand Scripture a little bit better. I'm never going to fully understand it, but I understand a little bit better. But what I find myself continuing to struggle with over and over again, yes, absolutely, all those areas. I've not arrived in those areas. But what I find even more elusive is to feel confident in prayer. And I don't know about you, maybe you do too. It's as much knowledge as we can have, as much information we can have, we still, when we actually go to pray and we say, "Dear God," sometimes the words continue to escape us. Or even if we do have the words, it's words we've been taught, or we heard people pray the same prayers over and over again in church, and we sort of have adapted their language or whatever, but it's still a struggle to feel depth and to feel strength and to feel closeness at times. Prayer can be difficult. And I think prayer is one of those things, like divinity, it's not something that can be mastered. Tyler Staton said this. He says, "Prayer cannot be mastered because prayer always means submission. To pray is to willingly put ourselves in the unguarded, exposed position. There's no climb, there's no control, there's no mastery. There's only humility and hope." Because ultimately, when we're coming to prayer and communicating with God, we realize that we're, in doing so, we're submitting ourselves to his will. And in order to submit ourselves to his will, it means laying down our own will. That's ultimately what we're doing in prayer, is that we're coming before God, saying, "Not your will, but mine." And we bring our cares and we bring our struggles, we bring our frustrations, we bring our challenges. And prayer itself becomes a challenge for us. Because ultimately, prayer is this relationship to seek God. But especially in our time today, as we said, this requires submission to his will over our own, but it's also a challenge because we have so many different competing forces kind of drawing for our attention and for our wills and all these noises in our life that make it difficult. And this has been true, I believe, probably for all times, for the people of God and trying to draw closer to God, this difficulty of feeling comfortable and confident in our prayer to Him. But I also just think that modern life is really busy and loud, and it's challenging because we have so much noise all around us. And when I say noise, I mean a lot of different things. Tyler Staten in his book, and some through the series, I'm following this book, not exactly, but there's times I'll be pulling from this book if you're interested in it. It's by Tyler Staten, and it's called Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. You can find that on Amazon, but from time to time, I'll be sort of quoting from that. But Staten in his book, he identifies sort of three key moments in history that have contributed to creating this sort of modern, busy, and loud life that we live. He brings out the fact that in 1370, the clock was invented, the first clock in Germany, and at that, and where it would be posted in public and people could see it and people would observe time based on it. And I know what you're thinking. I hope he really pays attention to that clock this morning as he's talking, but I've got it right here. That's a Rich Clyde joke. I stole it from him. All right, so, but the clock was invented in 1370, and at that time, before then, humanity largely was on a natural time cycle. As the sun rose, people rose. As the sun went down, people went to sleep. But since the clock has been invented, right, we have now been able to control and to manage our own time. It made time artificial, in a sense, rather than natural. And we are able to measure it more and more. And so he talks about that being a thing that we've learned to manage, that we've learned to take time and make it conform to our own will. And probably many of us still haven't quite mastered that either. But that's the temptation. That's the time that we live in. We live in hours and minutes and seconds, and we measure most of them, and we live by them. Another invention that Staten talks about is the light bulb in 1873. And this changed things dramatically because, like time, we were no longer under that natural cycle of rising when the sun rises and lying down when the sun sets. But now, with the light bulb, unlike ever before, even though there was other ways of creating light, but unlike ever before, you're able to keep the light on in a room all night long. And even when the sun goes down, you don't have to go down, right? You're able to stay up, do more, live through the night. And in fact, that ends up accelerating things because now inventors were able to do work in the night, to stay up during all hours, and continued to make technological advances that continued to make our life more busy and more loud. And what's interesting about that is as technology was being developed, it's pointed out that many of the philosophers of the day were suggesting, okay, humans are going to be able to have more rest than ever because you have all these modern conveniences that are going to create more time for us. And now we're just going to be able to live a life of leisure and of rest because we'll be able to get all of our work done very quickly. Now, part of that is true. It did create a lot more time for us based on these modern conveniences. But if you're like me, it has not created more rest, has not created more opportunities for silence and for stillness. And then the last invention that Staten points out was the iPhone in 2007. And specifically, yeah, we had telephones for a long time, but with the rise of the smartphones, life has totally changed for us. And I don't even need to preach this. We all know this to be true. It was suggested in 2016 that the average person touches their iPhone 2,600 times per day on average. That doesn't mean you pick it up, but it's talking about the touches. And that the average person in 2016 was spending 2.5 hours on their phone. And if you think that's kind of hogwash and you think that's not me, go. You can check that on your phone, as I know we've mentioned that before, and see how much time you spend. And a more recent studies have suggested that since 2019, that has risen to almost 5 hours of the day of an average person using their smartphone in some way. And I don't say that to shame. I just think that's now the modern life that we live in. But I bring all this to our attention to note this, is that modern life is really, really busy and loud. And you add to this other inventions like the automobile and planes that cause noise and all of these things. When you think about that human beings for thousands of years, that the world was just a lot more silent for us. And then in the last several hundred, things have gotten louder as technology has advanced, and that has brought a lot of blessings. But it's also brought us to the point where modern life is really, really busy and loud. And in the midst of that, God, as he calls us to communication with him, to talking with him, he calls us to be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46 and verse 10. And this passage is very difficult to live out because of how much noise we live with, how many distractions we have. How can I be still when the notifications on my phone continue to go off? How can I be still when I can't even sit on my porch without hearing the interstate in the background? How can I be still when I know I've got all these things on my to-do list and in my schedule that if I don't get to them soon, I'm not going to get them done today? But God says, be still and know I am God. And the idea of stillness, I want to tie that to this idea of solitude that we're going to talk about this morning. A stillness and solitude go hand in hand. As God calls us to stillness, he also calls us to step away from the noise, step away from all that is going on in the world, both in ancient and a modern context, and to come before him. And that's what we're going to talk about a bit this morning, is to talk about the importance of stillness, silence, and solitude as it relates to our life of prayer. And I want to preface that conversation with this, is you might be thinking, why do we need more solitude? When you look at the world with the pandemic and all that is going on, people are lonely. And I want to make this point here, is that there is a big difference between intentional solitude and loneliness. Because the world is lonely. But as it has been pointed out before in our Sunday morning messages, you can be in a room full of people and you can still be lonely. And yes, you can go live a life of solitude and likely you will find loneliness. But that's not quite what we're talking about this morning. And you might say that this comes more natural to extroverts it becomes more natural to an introvert. And say, I'm not built for solitude. And I get that. But what's interesting is solitude, as we're going to see today, it's much different than just being alone or spending, talking about, I need my alone time. A lot of times when we say, I need my alone time, we're talking about binging Netflix or watching the news or reading the paper. But that's not stillness. That's not solitude. We might be thinking scrolling on a phone, I just need my alone time, right? But that's not stillness. That's not solitude. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. And practicing the way a website I'll be referencing from time to time in our series too, is they talk about the two ways that we primarily approach God and thinking about this idea of solitude, but there's two ways. Because again, we're not advocating loneliness, we're talking about solitude. It says the two primary ways we discover God are in community, in deep, long-term, loving, open relationships with other apprentices or disciples of Jesus, in the family of God, in the context of God's family, and in solitude, silence, and stillness. In other words, what's saying is the primary way that we're called in Scripture to experience God is the coming together with people in community, experiencing life together, following Jesus with one another. But also what we see in Scripture over and over again is disciples of Jesus pulling back from community for an intentional time with God, intentional time of solitude. But it's not to remain in a solitude, and it's not to turn into loneliness, but it's to come back into community and be restored to be the people God has created us to be. And this morning, I just want to look at a couple of passages where we see this modeled in Scripture. Because I believe that in the life of Jesus, we see this modeled best. That as disciples or apprentices of Jesus, we're his followers. We're learners. That's what the word means. And I think the way that we see how to be still and know that God is God, that we see that modeled best, is actually in the life of a rabbi. Our rabbi who is Jesus. So we look at Luke 15 as it was read before us. It says, yet the news about him, Jesus, spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sickness. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I imagine Jesus, I think of the rejection Jesus faced. And I think about how Jesus came, and as John said, he was not received by his own. And that's true. However, at times, Jesus did experience a lot of popularity. People came to hear of him. Crowds were gathered. They were just so amazed by him. The reason he was rejected later is because many didn't like what he had to say. But people wanted to hear him. He was not just a a lone wolf, a person that nobody wanted anything to be with, off on his own until he went to the cross. But Jesus was popular. People came to gather around him, to hear what he had to say, to experience healing from him. As we talk about busy lives, I think most of us in our modern lives, yeah, we're busy. We have busy schedules. We might be over certain people in our lives and perhaps in your have responsibility for certain groups of people. But I doubt many of us spend our days being gathered around by crowds, following us around, wanting something from us, hundreds of people at a time. Yet that's where Jesus was. And it makes sense, right? Like that's why Jesus came to the earth, was to bless people, to be there for people, to heal them, to help them come back to God, to make them feel seen. And so it makes sense that he was often found with a crowd. Yet what Jesus models here is that that's not how life is continually meant to live. Yes, we do good to others, we're involved in community, but what we also see in the life of Jesus is, as Rob read for us in verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And the modern person in us might object, thinking, that's not a good use of God's time, is it? Right? He was there, he had the crowds gathered together, people wanted to hear from him, there were sick people who needed to be healed, there were lost people who needed to be welcomed and received. Yet Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And don't let that lonely word confuse you. It doesn't just mean he went off to be lonely, isolated, but it just means he went out in the wilderness, as the word would indicate. He went out in a place that is quiet, that is still, that is away from the noise. And he went there for a specific purpose, not just because he was tired of people, although you have to imagine at times he had to have been a little bit tired of people. But he went there in order to commune with his Father, to be still before his Father, and to build on his relationship. We see this in other places, as we see, actually we have an example in Luke 12 where it actually tells us what one of those lonely places was. It says, in one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside and he spent the night praying to God. Spent the night praying to God. You can see Jesus valued this. Again, how is that productive? When he knows the next day he's going to be gathered around by crowds and people are going to be rushing to him. He's going to have to deal with people all day long and now he's going to be tired. But he saw value. So he spent the night in solitude praying to his Father and communing. And what we see is that Jesus often did this as a launching point to do the work that God actually had called him to do, which was to be there for people, to welcome people, to help others. It says, for when the morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he designated as apostles. You see, for Jesus, he would always withdraw in solitude and stillness and go before God, and that would serve as a launching point for the work that he came to do. In fact, when you look through the book of Luke, many of the big events in the book of Luke are preceded by a night of prayer, or Jesus withdrawing from prayer as he's about to enter this new next phase in his ministry. You see it multiple times throughout the book. And that's what we see here. But this isn't something that Jesus would just do in total solitude. We see Jesus go off by himself a lot. But what's interesting to me, and I had to think about this a lot, is that we also see Jesus go off into solitude in the context of community. In other words, it's possible to go before God in stillness with just a few and still be in this form of solitude and prayer. In fact, that's, as Doug read for us, some of the prayers that Jesus prayed the night before his crucifixion. What was the context? He went off with some of his disciples. He brought them to the Garden of Gethsemane before he went himself to go to pray. But we see this in Luke 9 as well. It says, and when the disciples returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. It says, but the crowds, what I want us to see here, is first that Jesus, he was able to take his close companions, his disciples, and they were able to go before God in stillness, in silence, and solitude with one another. And I think that adds a different element to this. Have you done that? Have you taken a few close other fellow disciples of Jesus and just gone out somewhere, withdrew somewhere remote in order just to pray with one another? Sure, we pray when we know someone has a need. We pray when we gather on Sunday together. We pray when we come together perhaps on Wednesday nights during our midweek service. We pray when we visit each other in the hospitals. We pray in each other's homes when we know something's going on in another person's life. But have we just intentionally gone off with other disciples of Jesus just for the purpose of retreating to silence and praying? But that's what we see Jesus do with his disciples. But lastly, the thing I want us to see here is that Jesus, again, this was not just a way for him to get away from the noise of people, although he certainly did do that, but that people were not viewed as an inconvenience for him. But even when he was in the midst of solitude, stillness, and prayer, he was always still ready to receive those who came to him. They were never an interruption, but it was the prayer which allowed him truly to be the welcoming presence that he was. In verse 11, it's as he's gathered with the few of his disciples, it says, but the crowds learned. They just like kept following him and stalking him and trying to find him because they wanted to hear a word from him. It says, but the crowds learned of it and they followed him. And rather than Jesus feeling like they were an inconvenience, feeling frustrated because they're interrupting my quiet time, my alone time, Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing. And so what we see in the life of Jesus and in his pursuit of God through prayer, you see sort of this like dance of Jesus being in solitude, Jesus being in community, and Jesus being a welcoming presence to all those who needed him. But that all three of those sort of lived in the same space. That Jesus, you could at times see him withdrawing in solitude. You can see Jesus at times spending and investing in just the community, just his disciples. And then Jesus also, through those times, being prepared to be a welcoming presence and to heal those who need healing and bring the word of God to those who needed it. And so what I want us to see this morning is when I talk about solitude or silence or stillness, is that we're not just talking about my own personal alone time, although that's not a bad thing, but it's for the purpose of seeking God. In other words, as Henry Nouwen is quoted as saying this, is that solitude is not a private therapeutic practice in and of itself, although it certainly can be. Rather, it's a place of conversion, the place where the old self dies and the new self is born, the place where the emergence of the new man and the new woman occurs. In solitude, and I would add in stillness before God, I get rid of my scaffolding. I have no friends to talk to, no telephones to make, no meetings to attend, no music to entertain, no books to distract. Just me, vulnerable, weak, sinful, deprived, and broken, and nothing. And it is nothingness that I have, is in nothingness that I have to face my solitude. A nothingness so dreadful that everything in me wants me to run back to my friends, my work, my distractions. In other words, it's in solitude and silence before God that he shapes and he forms us. Not despite the community, but prepares us for community. Not despite all the people in our life who have needs and have wants and need our help, but for the people in your life who need you, need your attention. And so it's a constant back and forth. As we're in community, we're here for those in the world who need us. But we also step back as we withdraw to the lonely places, the still places, the quiet spaces, as we seek that relationship with God. In other words, for them, talking about Jesus, his disciples, John the Baptist, others in Scripture, solitude wasn't a day spa for the soul. Right? They may have spent time in quiet resting, but ultimately, the goal wasn't to run away from the world, to get away, to retreat away from the world, but to run to God. And I love that phrase. We're not withdrawing from the world, from our responsibilities, from the work that God has called us to do, but we're running to God for this purpose, so that we can be filled up, refreshed, and then come back to the world and to community in order to love and serve. Kind of have this sacred circle of community, solitude, and outreach. And we see that they go hand in hand. They work together for us to go out and to do what God has called us to do. And as I was thinking through this content, I couldn't help but think of Psalm 23. And that's what we see in the 23rd Psalm. All right, we retreat to the Lord. The Lord is near, and the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. When we come before Him in stillness, He makes me lie down in green pastures. When I go in solitude, He brings me beside quiet and still waters. And notice what the psalm says happens in those moments. He refreshes my soul. Again, not that I can pull away from the world, pull away from my responsibilities, pull away from my purpose to testify and proclaim Christ to my friends and my neighbors, and to be the parent and be the coworker that I'm to be what God has called me to be in this world. Not to pull away from that, but to withdraw to God to be filled and to ready to be launched back out in community and into the world around us. To carry out God's will on earth as it is in heaven in our own life's context. And so, here's my challenge for you this morning as we continue this series. Is this week, I want to challenge you to imagine what this looks like. To turn down the volume of modern life in order to seek God in moments of silence. And I know what you're thinking. That just sounds like another thing I've got to do. But that's not what we're talking about. We're actually talking about creating margin, removing a few things in your life this week so that you can more fully give yourself to God in prayer. And this looks different for any of you, and I want to sort of imagine what this might look like for you. Perhaps in the morning, it's getting up a little bit earlier or removing something from your routine, taking your cup of coffee, sitting at the table, sitting in your favorite recliner, or sitting on your porch in stillness. Reflection, and coming to God in prayer. Perhaps it's on your morning or evening walk as you're going about, and instead of listening to your favorite podcast or listening to your favorite music, perhaps it's removing the headbuds, just listening to the stillness around you, or perhaps some of the noise around you, and just observing what's going on in natural life, praying to the Lord, going about walking in stillness before Him. Perhaps there's a gazebo in your neighborhood, and perhaps you get up early in the morning and just go sit in that gazebo. Reflect, pray, meditate, sit in stillness before God. Perhaps you go to a park like this, or like Sharon Woods there in Sharonville, and you go off in the woods and you're able to feel God's presence a bit more as you're out in nature. Reflect, be still, sit before the Lord in prayer. Or perhaps you go to a more modern park, like Summit Park here in Blue Ash, with all the landscaping, benches and swings, and you go out and you sit there and be still, reflect on the Lord. Or perhaps your place is in the quietness of your car and your commute in the morning, and it's crying out to the Lord, telling Him what's on your heart, or just being still and sitting in His presence. Whatever it is, it's about removing a few things for your life and creating space so that you can come before the Lord. And here's where community comes in. Because there's probably some of you in this room who think, there's no way I have time to set aside in my day in order to just sit still before the Lord. I've got too many things to do, too many things to be present for. And we as a community should be close enough where if you find yourself like that, you should ask one of the people in this room, hey, can you help me create some stillness? Can you watch the kids just for 30 minutes one time this week so I can just get off a little bit and go off and to pray to the Lord? Or if we see people sort of in that context, we ought to make that option available to them and say, hey, I've noticed you're really busy. Some of the things we've been talking about, would you appreciate this if we were able to help you with that? Whatever the challenge it is, whatever the situation is, we as a community ought to help each other. If we live such busy lives that we can't have stillness, we can't have that relationship with God in solitude as we see Jesus did, then we need to make the arrangements to help each other in order to do that. But here's my challenge I want to talk about, because as we began this lesson with sort of the modern noises and the modern obstacles that we have to stillness and solitude, And as we talk about removing some of those, I want to start with this. And here's my challenge to you, and it'll be brought up in your life group sessions. It's just sort of a social media challenge this week. And throughout this series on prayer, we're going to do a few things of this, whether we devote ourselves to prayer, whether we talk about fasting. But this week, I want to think about social media. And what I mean by that is this week, us taking some intentional time and taking a step. Maybe it's just a step. Maybe you think withdrawing to the mountainside is going to be kind of difficult with your schedule and your responsibilities this week. But maybe we just take one small step in the right direction in order to change our relationship with social media and electronics. And as these are some of the loudest noises in our modern life, because that's what occupies our attention more than anything in our time. And so this week, I want to challenge us to disengage in whatever way makes sense for you, in whatever way, and even if it doesn't make sense for you, to challenge you to do so. This could mean to set limits, saying, I'm only going to be on social media during the morning. You know, as I was studying for this lesson, it came to my attention that it says statistically, most people, and I found myself doing this at the time as well, most people start and end the day on their phone. Like, that's the last thing that they look at, is whether that's their social media news feed, whether that's an email or whatever it might be. But most people start and end their day. So maybe the challenge for you this week is I'm not going to start or end my day on my phone. Like, that's the small step. Perhaps for some of you, it's totally cutting out social media, or I might add other technological advances that take our times, like television, and removing some of that just for 1 week and see what it does for you. It could be doing this for an entire day. It could be doing this for an entire week. But the point of this is this challenge is to simply turn down the volume of modern life, and in doing so, hopefully create some space for us to sit in stillness and in quietness before the Lord in prayer and be more intentional. So I challenge you to that this week. Talk about that with your life groups in the next week. Talk about how that went. How did that go? Did you find yourself wanting to go back to the phone? Did you find yourself wanting to power on the TV rather than sit in silence before the Lord? Whatever that looks like for you, I challenge you to do it. And the important part of all this is we think about growing deeper in our relationship with God, growing deeper in our communication through prayer. The important thing is this, is don't start where you should be, but just start where you are. Take some small step in being still before the Lord this week. Take one small step in seeking God out through the avenue of prayer. Ultimately this, Tyler Staton says this, and I'll end with this. Show up and just keep showing up. That's the one negotiable thing when it comes to prayer. We're never going to master prayer. We're never going to feel like, I've got this figured out, let me teach you how to pray. But just show up. That's the one non-negotiable thing. Keep coming before the Lord in stillness and quietness and solitude, and be ready to be refreshed and to be sent back out into the world in order to bring about His will as it is on earth as it is in heaven. This morning, we're going to end with a prayer. But before we do so, let me invite you. Every week, our elders, some of our elders, will be sitting in our prayer room just off on my right here, as you enter the Kidman room. And my understanding that that room has been getting a lot of use is that people trust our shepherds. People trust our elders. I trust our shepherds. I hope you do too. And I invite you to go in there at times when you're struggling with something like this and you want to have someone pray on your behalf, someone to pray with. Our shepherds are there for you, and invite you to step into there. And as we close in this prayer, or as we're singing, or as you exit out today, you can kind of just slip back in the Kidman room. We invite you to do that. Let's close in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're so thankful to be gathered together to worship, to rest, to be in stillness during our time of worship together in community. We're thankful for the opportunities you've given us. We're thankful for Jesus and all that He modeled to us. Yes, He came, He died for us, Father, but He also showed us how to live. We pray that we will follow Him, follow in His steps, and go after Him each day with all of our heart. Father, pray that You be with us this week as we try to remove ourselves a little bit from the modern noise that we have and seek You in stillness and in prayer. And pray that You'll bless that. that you will refresh us through that practice this week, that you'll build us up in our life groups as we talk about some of these things, and that you'll launch us out, refresh us and launch us out into the world to be the force of good that you've called us to be. And Father, we're again thankful for Jesus, thankful for your Spirit who has empowered us to live this life you've called us to. We pray this all in your Son's name.